Well, have you ever had to prepare for a bad storm? Maybe it was a blizzard, maybe it was a flood, maybe you've lived in another area of the country where it was a hurricane or some type of a storm like that. As I was thinking about that question this week, I was reflecting back on growing up a kid in Iowa. One of the things that we had, and you might have had this in the school that you grew up to, was a tornado drill. And I don't know, fairly regularly, a few times a year, we would have tornado drills. And in the school that I went to, it was this super loud, piercing, annoying siren that goes off, right? That tells you the difference between a tornado and another. There's another sound for a fire, because in a fire, you want to get out. In a tornado, you want to take cover, right? It's important to know the difference. But this tornado drill, this piercing siren would come on, and in my school, where I was, you would get under the desk and kind of put yourself in a ball and hold a hard textbook. I don't even know if our kids have those these days. A hard textbook, like over your head, over the back of your neck, to protect yourself if the ceiling caves in or something. But tornado drill. And the point of these tornado drills, it was to prepare in advance so that you're ready. So that you're ready when and if the actual thing comes and hits, right? Because the time to prepare is not when the storm is upon you. The time to prepare, the time to wonder about what you're supposed to do, is not when sirens are going off, the sky is dark, and there's a tornado bearing down on the school. You need to have a plan. You need to know in advance what to do. Now, we live in a world full of storms, and not just the meteorological storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, blizzards, but our lives are filled with all kinds of storms, various storms of suffering, storms of trial, storms of hardship, and they really are storms. They're inevitable. These storms, they can be intense, they can be destructive in our lives, and they happen because we live in a world that is broken as a result of sin. We live in a fallen world, a broken world. We see that around us in creation. We see that in our own hearts, the effects of sin. Now, some of you have recently gone through some sort of trial, some sort of hardship, some type of suffering. For some of you, and I've heard some of your stories, not all of them, but 2018 was a really, really difficult year. It was a hard year, a year that you would really prefer to leave in the past. Some of you are going through those hard, difficult seasons right now. Maybe you're in the midst of that right now, a difficult time, a hardship, a trial of some sort. It could be physical suffering. It could be some sort of persecution you're facing, some sort of a relational issue, whatever it is. And others of you will encounter suffering in the future that you didn't plan on, and you definitely didn't plan on it being as intense or severe as it will be. How should we respond? How should we respond when storms hit our lives? That's what we're talking about today. And fortunately, the Bible has a lot to say about that. A lot to say about that. And a lot to say about how we prepare before they hit, before they come. I invite you to turn with me to the book of James in the New Testament. We're starting a new series today that's going to take us through the next few months, through the letter of James in the New Testament. One of my favorite books, this short little letter, and it's written by one of the brothers of Jesus. One of the brothers of Jesus that, from all we know, came to know Christ, follow Jesus after the cross, after the resurrection. I mean, can you imagine being the Jesus' brother? I mean, it had to be difficult, right? If something happens, it's like you can't blame Jesus, right? Because your mom, your dad already, that you know that Jesus didn't do it. I mean, it had to be difficult. It took the resurrection for him to come to follow him, right? But then he becomes one of the pillars of the early church. And this letter that we have, which is a little unique compared to some of the other letters in the New Testament, some of them are written to specific places, specific cities, specific churches like Corinth or the city of Ephesus. This one is intended to be circulated to a lot of different places, a lot of different churches and different followers of Jesus in this early church. It's kind of an in-your-face type of a letter, as we'll see. There's a lot of instruction, a lot of commands, but at the same time, a lot of grace and power from God on what it looks like to live out those commands in the gospel and through the gospel. And one of the things we see, and that we will see as we go through the book of James, is it shows us what does true religion look like. Now, not religiosity. That's one of the things Jesus hated more than anything else. Religiosity, going through the motions and appearing self-righteous without a changed heart. That's not what we're interested in at all. But what does true religion look like? What does it look like to really live out your faith in Jesus Christ? To have a life that's changed? To put your money where your mouth is, so to speak? That's what James has a lot to say about. So we're interested in that. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. At the beginning of this book, James, he urges followers of Jesus to endure trials they encounter in their lives. Let me read, starting at verse 1 through verse 11. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, let me pause there for a second. If you would look at the story of God's people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, Israel is made up of 12 tribes. The people of God in the Old Testament was made up of 12 tribes. Jesus was from the line of the tribe of Judah. Now, James picks up on that imagery of the people of God in the Old Testament, and he applies it to the church, to Jews and Gentiles, all followers of Jesus, using this people of God language, referring to Christians that are spread all over. That's who's intended to read this. So, us today, this is for us today as well. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So the question, as we see this text, as James begins his letter, the question for us today in this passage is, how should we respond when storms hit? How should we respond when storms of suffering, of hardship, of trial, when they hit our lives? What do we do? Well, James gives us a three-part crisis response plan here. Three main responses that we're going to see in this passage as we go through it. The first response to suffering is in verses 2 through 4. Joyful perseverance. Joyful perseverance. You see what he says right away in verse 2. Count it all joy. Isn't that exactly what you want to hear when you're going through a hard time? You ever had that? A friend, a family member, you're going through a very difficult time, and they're, just rejoice, brother. Like, count it all joy, right? Brother, sister. Well, the command in verse 2, it's often misunderstood. What are we to rejoice in? James is not saying that you should love pain, or that you should love suffering, or being a Christian means, oh man, I love hardship. I want to experience it, right? That it's some kind of twisted desire for pain. He's not saying rejoice in the suffering. I mean, that's silly. What we're to rejoice in, and what he's talking about, is rejoice in the opportunity that brings. Rejoice in the opportunity that suffering presents for growth in your life. The opportunity that trials present to grow toward spiritual maturity, to grow toward reflecting the character of Jesus more and more. That you can rejoice in, not in the suffering itself or the pain itself or the trial itself or the persecution, but knowing that through this, God is working a greater purpose. And look at the type of suffering he has in view. It's very broad. Various kinds, he says. Various kinds of trials. Meaning to apply this to a lot of different things that we face. Because all of those things are opportunities for God to grow us in. James isn't saying that the only emotion that we should feel in the suffering, in the midst of suffering, is joy, but he is saying that in the midst of that pain, there's something about followers of Jesus where we can genuinely rejoice, no matter what the circumstances are, whether things are going well, whether we're in a hard time, through the ups and downs, we can have a deep joy in our souls that comes from the hope that we have in Christ. Not a surface-level, happy-go-luckiness. That's not what he's talking at all. But a much deeper joy in our lives. And that kind of a joy, it's only possible through knowing Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. It's a supernatural joy. That's what he's talking about. A joy that comes from God and that's found in knowing Christ. Way different from just happiness. Now notice also, trials, James says, they offer an opportunity to develop godly character qualities. And one of those is perseverance. Or in this translation I read from, it's translated as steadfastness. Same thing. Perseverance, steadfastness. The ability to press on, to endure hardship, to forge ahead, a type of resilience. Is what he's talking about. And the goal of that perseverance or of that steadfastness is spiritual maturity. We see that in verse 4. It's so that you may be perfect and complete, growing more into reflect the image of God, to reflect Jesus. He's talking about spiritual growth here. But be careful, because trials, they don't automatically produce that steadfastness in our lives. They don't automatically do that. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 4. This is very interesting. And I saw this recently in a new way, looking at this verse. It's a command. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect. Let perseverance in your life have its full effect. That means that you can experience a trial or a hardship and not embrace what God wants to do in you. That means it's possible to not let it have its full effect, right? He's commanding us as followers of Jesus to let it work its work. Let God work his work through the suffering. The message is embrace the process. Trust the process, you could say. There's a lot of analogies, at least for my mind goes here, that you could make with athletics or physical sport of some kind. I remember when a long time ago, when I was in organized basketball, at the beginning of the season, the basketball season, every year, I mean, I looked forward to basketball, but I dreaded the first week or two because it was running line drills. Maybe some of you grew up and they called them killers. There's a reason they call them that. They about kill you. But the first week or two, it's heavy, heavy conditioning. Because most people come into the season and they've been sitting on the couch playing video games, eating a bag of chips, and it's time to get in shape for the basketball season. And the reason you endured that first week or two of heavy conditioning is because you knew it was for a greater purpose. Because you knew it was going to prepare you for something down the road, like a game situation where you needed that endurance, where you needed that extra energy, right? It wasn't because, well, for most of us, you didn't love the running part. I know I didn't. But it was for, you endured it for this greater purpose. James is reminding us of something similar. in the times of hardship to joyfully embrace this process of growth that God is giving in our lives. Rejoice in the opportunity that trials present to grow towards spiritual maturity. Let me ask you a question. Is there a difficult situation right now where you need to respond with joyful perseverance? Is there a situation you're facing? Are you in a season that is really trying you, where you, God is calling you to respond to it with joyful perseverance? We all know how easy it is to slip into, in those times, instead of joyful perseverance, an attitude of complaining, self-pity, feeling sorry for ourselves, or even getting angry at other people, at life, at how cold Minnesota is, whatever it is, right? At God. But God calls us in those times to be prepared to go into Him to respond with joyful perseverance, not because we love pain, but we love what God does through these times in our lives. That's the first response, joyful perseverance. Now, the second one, second response to suffering in our lives, verses 5 through 8, prayerful trust. Prayerful trust. In those hard times that we experience, the right response, James says, is to turn to God in prayer, to run to God, not run away from Him. And man, sometimes we really want to run, don't we? We want to run the other way. We don't want to run to God. We don't want to turn to God. We don't feel like turning to God. But we all need this reminder that the right response, and you see the same thing in the Psalms in the Old Testament, in these times of turmoil in our lives, to take those to God, to go through that pain and hardship to God in the midst of them. Well, James tells us specifically to turn to God or to seek God in prayer for wisdom in the midst of suffering. You see, he says that. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, what are some reasons you might need wisdom? I mean, you think about it. In the midst of suffering, I mean, we can face temptation. We're more prone to give in to temptation in those hard, the pressures of suffering or trial. Times of pressure, you face confusion, exhaustion, heightened emotions, anxiety. I mean, more than any other time, these times of suffering, this crucible that you find yourself in, you need wisdom. We need wisdom in those times. That's what James is talking about. And by wisdom, when the Bible talks about wisdom in the Old Testament, and then James picking up on this idea from like Book of Proverbs and the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, it's not just somebody that's really smart, like a sage or something. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowing the truth and then actually living it out and having your life be affected by the knowledge that you have. Knowledge and truth applied to everyday life. That's what wisdom is. That's what James is talking about. And he's saying, seek God for that. God is the one who has the storehouses of that kind of wisdom that he wants to open and pour out for you. To walk in wisdom means to evaluate each situation or circumstance and live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And the Bible makes clear that that type of wisdom is only found in relationship with the Lord. To know God, to know the Lord, the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, trusting in what He has done on your behalf, dying on the cross in your place, my place, rising from the dead to give new life. What Jesus has done and coming to Him and embracing Him by faith as your Lord, as your Savior, that's where wisdom starts, true wisdom. And it's the only place. James tells us that that kind of wisdom is freely available from God. All we have to do is ask. He's picking up on the same things that his brother taught, Jesus. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what James' brother said. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And what an amazing promise of prayer in our lives that Jesus gives, that James gives, that wisdom is readily available with a God who loves to generously pour it out if we just seek him and ask for it. It's an awesome promise in the midst of those hard times. How should we approach God when we ask him for this wisdom? James goes into that, how to approach him in prayer when we're being tested. And notice his picture of this faith-filled prayer life. Our asking or our requesting of God should be with faith that he will act. So the opposite of that kind of a faith, asking God in faith like that, is a doubt that's rooted in unbelief. And James uses this vivid illustration to picture the person that doubts and that doesn't ask in the right way. You see what he says there? He pictures an ocean swell, a wave of the sea that is just blown and tossed by the wind, back and forth. Listen to what one commentator, Douglas Moo, he says on this verse. James is probably thinking of a strong kind of doubting, a basic division within the believer that brings about wavering and inconsistency of attitude toward God. So not just someone who is struggling with doubt in their life, but someone who at the core of their being is a doubter or a double-minded person. James uses that phrase, a double-minded man. He's going to use it again in chapter 4, verse 8. Somebody that's trying to be a friend of God and a friend of the world, to kind of sit on the fence, a double-minded person, a two-souled person. James is saying, don't come to God like that, in that way, but come to God in faith, believing that he's going to give you this wisdom that you're asking for. So resist the temptation to be this inauthentic, this person that's not living out true religion, this double-minded person. That's what he's saying. But actually someone that their knowledge is lived out in everyday life. So in contrast to double-mindedness, James is calling followers of Jesus, us, to demonstrate a wholehearted, a consistent, and a committed faith to God. That's the picture that we're given here. Well, how do you react to hardship? What's your response to suffering or pain? Think about that in your life. It's possible that the problem might be that you have a false expectation of the Christian life. Suffering hits and you ask yourself, what am I doing wrong? God, what am I thought I was doing the right things. I thought I was trying to live according to the Bible. I thought I was being a good person, as going to church. I was doing this and that. And, you know, I thought I was doing what you want, and now the suffering hits my life. What's the deal? Do you ever think like that? Well, that kind of an attitude is actually rooted in a very false expectation or idea of what the Christian life is. Am I doing something wrong here? Well, not necessarily. It might mean that you're doing something right. God's MO for our growth is refinement through trial. That's the path we're on. That's the journey we're on. Remember when Jesus said that little thing about take up your cross and follow me? I mean, not a sunny, happy joyride through the meadow with birds singing. I mean, the deepest joy that you'll ever experience and a true hope and in eternity ahead, but a road in this life of suffering, trial, hardship. I mean, he tells us what to expect, but that we're going to have in the midst of that a hope that the rest of the world doesn't. And in the midst of that, he's with us always, every step of the way. Times of suffering, in other words, they shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Trials are opportunities for testing and the growth of our faith. And the Bible says that suffering, it's a type of fire that God uses to actually refine our faith and bring us to maturity in Christ. And the end result is a refined, a purified faith that's more precious than gold. That's an image that we see frequently, this metal that's purified, that God uses circumstances in our lives that, frankly, we'd rather not go through to make us more like him. That's how, in his wisdom, he's chosen to refine us. And he wants to bring us joy in the midst of that, in the midst of that pain and maturity as the result of it. Where will you turn when suffering hits? Will you trust in your own resources, or will you seek divine wisdom? Let's keep going to the third response here. Verses 9 through 11, the end of the passage. Proper perspective. Proper perspective. So there's two types of Christians in view here. Look what James says, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So what's going on here? It's like you're talking in riddles, it seems like. But what James is doing is he's urging his readers, he's urging us to not place our confidence, our significance, or our hope in material stuff. Don't place your confidence and your hope in the wrong things, earthly resources. So followers of Jesus must not view things from the same perspective that the world does. For the believer, your identity comes from your standing before God through Jesus. God's kingdom economy, it doesn't operate like this world. And James uses this graphic picture of a fading flower to illustrate the temporary nature of earthly resources. So what he's saying is, hey, in times of hardship, in times of suffering, don't put your hope in stuff that's going to fade away. Don't try to put your hope in earthly resources to get through this, but in divine resources, in your relationship with God through Jesus, in your identity of who you are in Christ. That's how to respond when storms hit your lives. Don't place your confidence in yourself, but rather in God. And I don't know about you, but my first response in my own flesh when something hits my life is to try to figure out how to manage it, how to fix it, right? How to handle it, how to orchestrate things to get through. It's my first response is not usually to seek God, but that's exactly what he wants us to do. And it's also the best thing to do. I turn towards self-sufficiency so often rather than God dependency. Whereas James is saying, go to God. That's exactly where he wants us to be. Material things are unstable, but the gospel is unshakable. The gospel is unshakable. Now, I don't know your situation, what you're going through, but the good thing is God does. And I can't see your heart, but God can. I don't know your pain now, in the past, but God does. And you might be going through something today that you honestly don't know if you can endure it. Maybe that's where you're at. Well, let me tell you, you're right. You're right. You can't. I can't. But the good news is that with God's strength, we can press on through anything in His power, in His Spirit. Suffering has a way of putting us right where God wants us to be, where we're in a place where we're pushed to totally depend upon Him. It's one of the reasons I think He uses it in our lives. He puts us by His grace in a place where we can be totally dependent on Him. And He wants to use those trials and those hardships in our lives to grow us in spiritual maturity to look more like Jesus Christ. He has a purpose in the suffering. He has a purpose in the crucible that you're facing, that we will face. And God doesn't waste your pain. He doesn't waste it. He uses it in His wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, wherever we're at this morning, Lord, You know exactly what we're facing. And I pray that You would bring strength, encouragement, comfort, Lord, to anyone that is going through a hard season right now. Lord, would you help them to turn to You, to run to You, to cry out to You? Would You provide others around them in their life to support them, to point them to You, to love them? Lord, and would You make us that kind of a church family, God, that we support one another, we look to You, we know that in the midst of hardship and pain, You have a purpose, that You're in control, that You are a good Father in our lives. Lord, help us to respond rightly when those storms hit us. Because we know for each and every one of us that they're going to in this life. Thank You that You are right there in the midst of the storm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.